Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
My name is Amy Palmer, and this is Reigniting Your Lighthouse. And just to let you know a little bit about me, this is my family. Some of my favorite things to do these days are goof around with my kids and my wonderful husband. I taught a World War II class with my son this last semester, and it really ignited a desire in myself to learn more about the history of that time. So I do it through audiobooks lately, and I'm really enjoying it. And I also really enjoy planning and working with the co-op that we have in our area. It's been so fun and such a blessing for our family. Things I don't like to do the dishes and clean the bathroom. But I do like to clean if I can control it. Hence, my closet is my happy place. This is my husband, and no, we don't always dress like that, but we were in Savior of the World at the Temple Visitor Center, and it was a lot of fun. And then my four kids. My oldest is 18. He is graduating tonight. He will be leaving next month for his mission to Denver, and then when he gets back, he'll be going to BYU. Our 16-year-old daughter is there on the right, and she told me she was very disappointed that my talk was not all about her greatness, so that's my daughter. My 14-year-old son has just discovered wrestling, and so we're having fun with some of the homeschool groups, wrestling and stuff. And then my youngest daughter is 11 and thinks she's perfect, and because she's the youngest, that gets reinforced all the time. So our homeschool journey started about 3 years ago. We hit some roadblocks at school, and I started doing some research, and I ended up here at the LDSHE conference, and the spirit was phenomenal, and it really confirmed to me that it was something that we should and that we could do, and it's been fun. It's been pretty wild, and I doubt myself every day, but I really try not to doubt the spirit that led us to where we are. So along with that, one blessing is that we live near many of the LDSHE organizers, which allowed me to get onto the conference team very easily, and that's how I find myself speaking to you today. Before I get going much further, I did put some stuff in the guidebook, but that is just for your benefit afterwards when you're so excited to go and read your scriptures, some ways to spice it up a little bit. And I also put in most of my references, which I thought were really inspirational. So anyway, so originally it was Reigniting Your Lighthouse, but I felt like Reigniting Your Beacon. I don't know, that made more sense to me. So now you have a clearer vision of where I'm going. Like I said, we were planning the conference last August, and we knew we wanted to have this type of talk. And we were scratching our heads, who's going to give it? And the Spirit confirmed to me that I should do it. So I somewhat reluctantly volunteered. But I've been so grateful for the journey that it's taken me on. And I've learned a lot, and I hope that I can really use that to inspire you and give you some hope and courage on your journey. So we all want to be spiritual beacons for our children. And if you're anything like me, it probably was part of your decision to homeschool your kids. That was a big part of it for us. But also, I tend to hesitate about these wonderful spiritual highs that I get because I always know there's a slump coming afterwards. There's always a low. There's always a trough. No matter how hard I try, I can't keep that spiritual high. It's a little bit frustrating and discouraging. The scriptures are comforting. Nephi was even discouraged. in 2 Nephi, he says, nevertheless, and notwithstanding the great goodness of God in showing me this great and marvelous work, his great marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of my iniquities. I'm encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which do so easily beset me. So I feel like Nephi knew what we were talking about, and he knew what we were feeling, and I can really identify with this. Why can't I hang on? Why can't I just keep doing it? Even though we probably all feel far too familiar with the troughs, Heavenly Father definitely uses them for our benefit. I don't know how many of you have read the Screwtape Letters. In case you're not familiar with it, it's about a devil named Screwtape, and he is writing letters to his nephew, and he is explaining to his nephew how he can drag this soul down to hell. So his nephew is Wormwood, and Wormwood is basically the shoulder devil that Screwtape is talking to. And in one part, Screwtape gives him the advice. Now, it may surprise you to learn that in God's efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, he relies on the troughs even more than the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. So the Lord uses these troughs to help us grow. They're actually necessary. So I'm starting out by putting everyone's minds at ease. When you're not feeling it, that's okay. That's part of the process. This turtle pretty much describes my troughs. I believe that this idea that we are supposed to be on spiritual highs all the time is one of the lies that Satan uses to knock us down. I don't think we're actually looking for the trough all the time. We're looking for the peace and joy that we can have with us, regardless of what is happening or not happening in our lives. And even though the troughs can be deep or shallow or abrupt or gradual, we get to decide if in those times Satan or the Lord has the bigger effect. So as I started preparing, I found several lies that Satan uses. And I'm going to put a bunch up here. I'm not going to talk about all of them in detail, but I think it's valuable to address a lot of them. So, first off, you should expect fireworks and recognition when you're on the right track. Those are those spiritual highs, right? We always want that. And Satan wants us to always think we need that. Once you mess up, it's over. There's no repentance possible. And even though I think most of us know that repentance is there, Satan tries to convince us otherwise frequently. You aren't worthy of the blessings you're receiving. Maybe this is just me, but I know I feel this a lot. If the world isn't praising us, we're doing something wrong. The world's praise is not what we're after. We're after the Lord's praise and the Lord's peace. The Lord's help is going to look like what I want it to look like. You aren't perfect. Don't even try. All it takes to be perfect is deciding to do so. You should expect this wish to come true tomorrow, and you should never falter after that, after deciding to be perfect. I fall victim to this a lot. You deserve inspiration when you're ready for it. I sat down to write this talk, and I wanted the inspiration right now. I had my paper, I was ready. Oddly enough, the inspiration came in the middle of the night when everything was quiet and my mind could quiet down. That's not when I wanted to get out of bed, but that's when it came. You are the victim of all the imperfections and imperfect people around you, and you need to fix all that before you can move forward with things like scriptures and prayer and visiting teaching. We're taught in the scriptures that we should act, that we're not acted upon. So it doesn't matter how imperfect our kids are, how unclean our house is, we can start right now. I don't have time. Probably the number one reason that we all think we can't do it. I deserve sleep. I deserve kids who listen, and I deserve kids who appreciate the time I put into teaching them. They don't always appreciate it. The Lord will help me no matter what. I've tried this excuse when I've prepared lessons for my beehives. I know the Lord loves them, and I know He wants them to be taught. So He's going to help me no matter what, because He wants them to be taught. But He can't help them through me if I'm not prepared to give them the help they need. You deserve to be pampered every once in a while. I think when we put the word deserved in front of it, it gets a little frustrating. My body, my time, and my child are mine. I know this can be kind of a strange and strong thought. But we use the word mine in a lot of different ways. We use it in my shoes, and we use it in my God. And those are very different ways of using that word. Satan wants us to think that our kids are ours the same way our shoes are ours. When we think of our kids like that, by golly, they better do what I want them to do. They have to do that because then everybody will know how great I am. We deserve for them to act in a certain way when we think they're mine, like my shoes. Heavenly Father would like us to switch this around to mine as in holding a stewardship. We have a stewardship over our children. We have stewardship over our time. And we have stewardship over our bodies. When I can really get a grasp on this, it really makes it a lot easier for me to take a deep breath and get excited again about what I'm supposed to be doing, because I'm not doing it all by myself. It lifts a weight off of me, not the weight of the work, but it lifts the weight of the outcome off of me, because I know that Heavenly Father has that under control when I do my part. So though this talk was not my child, I feel like there's a good, it was a good example. As I prepared, I knew I had to rely on the Lord, and I prayed to be able to bring something that would inspire the people that came to the class. But I was still treating it as my talk. As I sat in the temple and I contemplated it, that viewpoint switched, and all of a sudden, the talk was my stewardship, and I got so excited to work on it because I got to work with Heavenly Father, and because the outcome, He had it under control. I just got to do the work, which is kind of fun. That learning part of it was a lot of fun. As we simply change our mindset with our kids and with the time that we have, it's amazing how much more energy we can find when we consider these things as a stewardship. So my body isn't mine. You thought that my dirty dishes were telling you a lot. I have prolapse, and so my body is like literally falling apart and has been since I started having kids. And I initially started out with this thinking, I do not deserve this. I'm doing exactly what Heavenly Father asked of me. He asked me to have a family. This is what He wants me to do. So I deserve to not have my body fall apart. You can hear the I statements and the spiraling into myself. But my body isn't mine. The Lord purchased it, and someday He will give it back to me perfect. Right now it's a tool that He's using to teach me what I need to be. And I need to be grateful for that and continue my stewardship with my body. Again, our time, using it as a stewardship and using it the way Heavenly Father wants us to become what He wants us to be, is priceless and encouraging. So we fall for these lies that Satan gives us every day. And the more space we give them in our hearts, the more space we get, we chink out that Heavenly Father can't be there. And you could hear when I was talking about my prolapse, as it's a spiral, and it spirals us right into ourselves and right away from our friends, our spouse, our neighbors, and our kids. It takes us further and further away from them. So the lies and the anxiety that Satan gives us and that alarm that I'll go with this, they take us away from the people that can help us and away from the people that we can help. President Gordon B. Hinckley taught about the source and effects of fear. He said, let us recognize that fear comes not of God, but rather that it is a nine destructive element comes from the adversary of truth and righteousness. Fear is the antithesis, the opposite of faith. It is corrosive in its effects, even deadly. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he quotes 2 Timothy there. President Uchtdorf also talked about this. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Christ's perfect love gives us the confidence to press through our fears and place our complete trust in the power and goodness of our Heavenly Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ. As we use the love that Christ shares with us, we can refocus on others and we can reconnect with our family, with our kids, our spouses, and the people around us. One connection lately that's been giving me a lot of joy is the connection that I found with my youngest daughter. At the beginning of the school year, I would never have guessed that I would say this. When school started in September, because we all start in September, we got out her new wonderful math curriculum that she was so excited about, and we started working on it. And it took about 10 minutes for math to devolve into yelling at each other. She was yelling at me that I wasn't answering her questions, that I wasn't listening to her. I was yelling at her that she just needed to be quiet and listen and she'd get it if she was patient. Back and forth and back and forth. Obviously not a good situation. Well, you've heard people say, you know, when the crying starts, the learning stops. Well, we kind of kept working on it. We switched curriculum. My motto with my daughter has become, if doors aren't slamming, learning isn't happening. And I know that sounds crazy, but as the year has gone on, we have come to an understanding. When she gets frustrated, instead of yelling at me, she stomps upstairs, slams her door as hard as she can, and yells at the wall, and takes that time to calm down. In the meantime, I'll sit quietly and read a book. Maybe I'll do some of the dishes. But when she comes back down, I am ready to drop everything I'm doing and work with her. And the beauty of this is that she is learning to control what she's feeling. She's coming downstairs in humility and ready to learn. So I know that doesn't look like the perfect, you know, homeschool day, but I am grateful that I've been able to switch my perspective from this girl is not appreciating me, she is yelling at me, and I deserve better, to I know she's having a hard time. I know she's frustrated because she feels inadequate for not being able to do this. She's the youngest, and she is not keeping up with her siblings. And she's gone her way, and I've gone my way. And honestly, I look forward to math with my daughter now. So strive for the connection and the understanding rather than focusing on the injury to yourself. So another tool that Satan uses to draw us away from people is getting us overly focused on the future. I first came across this thought in Screwtape Letters, And I thought it was a profound thought. And as I've watched it in my life, it's mind-blowing to me. When Satan gets us running with these thoughts, he can put anything in there. It may never happen. It probably won't happen. But boy, it sure gets us worked up. Julie Bogart said something like this in her talk the other day. Anyway, so my journey with this LDSHE presentation is a good example. So in August, we started planning, and I knew that I would have a graduation. I knew that I would have other people, family members, had LDSHE that I don't normally have. This is usually kind of my time. But it was easy in August to be unrealistically rosy. It's all going to work out. Not only will my visiting family members be converted to homeschooling and how awesome it is, they'll be converted to the gospel. Everything, I had to say this twice, everything's going to work out great, because that kept rolling through my head. Everybody is just going to pat me on the back. My talk is going to be the best one ever. That was really easy to say in August. This future goal that Satan had out here. Okay, then 2 weeks ago, this is when I get unrealistically negative, right? I'm going to totally fail. People are going to get up and walk out in the middle. My visiting family members are going to be so put off by our homeschooling weirdness, they're going to take a break from us for a while. My husband and I are going to fight the whole time. Grandparents are going to be offended that the kids aren't going to want to spend more time with them. My list of things to do to prepare felt insurmountable. I'm going to be sick the whole time. I guess some of those do happen. Our family will finally get some peace and rest after conference. And that makes the whole going up to conference no fun, because I'm always looking for the rainbow at the end. Okay, so in all of these, they're all focused on me. It's that spiral inward, and Satan has two visions of the future. Neither one of them are doing me any good. In the first one, I'm totally apathetic. In the second one, I'm paralyzed by fear, and I can't get myself moving. So, again, from the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis says, "Gratitude looks to the past and love to the present. Fear, avarice, lust, and ambition all look ahead." Satan wants us looking out there. When we're looking out there, he doesn't really care if we think it's going to be great or if we think it's going to be terrible. We're not in the present, and we can't enjoy the journey. So, living in the present allows us to have the feelings of gratitude and love that help us get off our backs, get to work on what the Lord would have us do. These are the feelings that light our beacons. So let's not borrow trouble by letting Satan get us so worried. Again, President Uchtdorf said, "We are therefore not ignorant of the challenges of the world, nor are we unaware of the difficulties of our times. But this does not mean that we should burden ourselves or others with constant fear." Do you ever find yourself telling your kids they have to do this to get into college, or they have to do this or that, or this won't happen? So it's not only us that we need to not burden with fear, it's our kids. Rather than dwelling on the immensity of our challenges, would it not be better to focus on the infinite goodness, greatness, goodness, and absolute power of our God, trusting him and preparing with a joyful heart for the return of Jesus Christ? Do you hear how this switches? No longer are we in the future. Now we're in the present, and we're enjoying the Lord in our lives, and we're enjoying the wonderful things that can go on around us. He finished by saying, "As a covenant people, we need not be paralyzed by fear, because bad things might happen. Instead, we can move forward with faith, courage, determination, and trust in God as we approach the challenges and opportunities ahead." Okay, so this anxiety about the future, sometimes it jolts me awake in the morning. I'll wake up, and the first thing I'm thinking is, oh my gosh, my son is not going to get into college. I have not taught them enough writing. I need to go back and do a better job with calculus. And you can imagine that that makes it a little hard to get out of bed in the morning. Luckily, the Lord has given us tools. These will not be surprising. They're things that we know, and they help fight off Satan's lies. Again, from the Screwtape letters, Screwtape tells Wormwood, the most alarming thing in your last account of the patient, the human that is being dragged along, is that he is making none of those confident resolutions which marked his original conversion. No more lavish promises of perpetual virtue, I gather, not even the expectation of an endowment of grace for life, but only a hope for the daily and hourly pittance to meet the day and the hourly temptation. This is very bad. If that is all it takes to make my shoulder devil quake, I'm in. Perpetual prayer. I was recently called as a seminary teacher. Apparently my kids don't hear from me enough at home. So the one place that I wasn't teaching, now I am. To put into perspective a little bit how stressful this was for me, I did not attend seminary as a youth, and all my time growing up or raising my kids in the church, I've always been so impressed with the adults that work with the youth. Man, they're so on top of it. They connect so well with the youth. That is never going to be me. I can't do that. Cue seminary. When I started teaching, I noticed that my first thought on the days that I taught would be to pray. Like, I was on my knees before I even knew it. And it was really such a blessing. It was such an amazing thing. And I thought, why don't I do this more often? Why do I not plead for my children and help to teach my children the way that I am pleading for help to teach these kids at seminary? It hasn't magically made my days awesome. The days that I teach are dang hard. I wake up before everybody else, and I am not a morning person. I work on my lesson, and after my lesson, I come home and I teach my kids, and I start preparing the lesson for the next day. It's not easy, but I can feel a peace even as I plead with the Lord for support, because I'm pleading because I can't do what I'm being asked to do on my own. But as I ignite that partnership every day, what a peace and joy it brings to my life, even though it's still hard. Okay, the next tool, you can guess, is scriptures. Before I was called to teach seminary, my son received his mission call. Along with that mission call was a challenge to read the Book of Mormon again before he left on his mission. My husband thought it'd be a great idea if we all did this together. I have never attempted to read the Book of Mormon that fast. It was about 7 pages a day that we were aiming for. And I thought, wow, this is intense. And I can remember sitting at lunch and telling a friend, 7 pages a day? That's a lot. So this is just to prove that Heavenly Father does have a sense of humor, because it was within that week that I was called to teach seminary. I'm a slow reader. 7 pages a day takes me about 30 minutes. So that was about 3.5 hours in the scriptures a week. When I teach seminary, it's 4 hours to prepare and teach. So if I teach twice a week, that's 8 hours. If I teach 3 times a week, that's 12. Sometimes the Lord desires our capacity to grow really, really fast. But I don't want to make the 3.5 hours a week seem insignificant. I just like to appreciate Heavenly Father's sense of humor. 3.5 hours a week is no little consecration of time. When you are teaching your kids, when you're cleaning your house, teaching your kids to clean your house, doing the yard work, teaching your kids to do the yard work, doing your callings, 3.5 hours can feel like a lot. But I will tell you that as I focus on getting those 7 pages a day read, I naturally focus more on the Lord. And I had more peace in my life and more peace in my relationships, which is totally what we're after. That's why we're homeschooling. The Lord blesses us for our efforts, especially when we're doing hard things. Julie B. Beck counseled, "When I study the scriptures, the Spirit of the Lord fills my home. I gain an important understanding, which I then share with my family, and my love for them increases. The Lord has told us that our time should be devoted to the studying of scriptures, and that the Book of Mormon and the Holy Scriptures are given for our instruction." Now, I don't want you to get hung up on these quotes and me telling you to read the scriptures again. Look at the promises that we are given. We need these, and they're worth working for. President Monson, in the last conference, said, "My dear associates, in the work of the Lord, I implore each of us to prayerfully study and ponder the Book of Mormon each day. As we do so, we will be in a position to hear the voice of the Spirit, to resist temptation, to overcome doubt and fear, and to receive heaven's help in our lives. I so testify with all my heart in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." Again, look at the promises. It's worth working for. Also, as I have been going through this talk several times, I've noticed how often our leaders point out that the scriptures are a cure for fear. And as I put together my list, I can see why they are emphasizing that. The scriptures really do help us overcome fear. Okay, so my motto as I was doing this became know, do, and be. Knowing that we need to read the scriptures is not enough. We have to do it, and once we do it, we have the blessing of becoming like Heavenly Father. And I thought this, you know, this sounds really good and all, until the Mormon ads start running through my head, and it's about time. Time is the one thing on the list of lies that we kind of haven't talked about, even though that's probably the one thing. If we were asked, "Why don't you read your scriptures?" "I don't have enough time." Elder Scott, of course, puts this myth to bed. He said, "Don't yield to Satan's lie that you don't have time to study the scriptures. Choose to take time to study them. Feasting in the Word of God each day is more important than sleep, school, work, television, shows, video games, or social media. You may need to recognize your priority. You may need to reorganize your priorities to provide time for study of the Word of God. If so, do it. As you dedicate time every day, personally and with your family, to the study of God's words, peace will prevail in your life." Again, great promises. So we also need to remember that there's a reason that this is not easy. Joseph Smith taught that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has the power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. In the Old Testament, the word sacrifice is used to make to mean make something holy. That's what we're after, making our lives, making our families holy. So in reality, our goal is not doing, it is being. When our focus is being like Heavenly Father, then we start to use the atonement, and that's when studying the scriptures gets powerful. One of the wards that meets in our building has members of the Faust family in it, which means that they have apostles that come and visit their ward on a fairly regular basis. Recently, it was Elder Rasband that visited, and he took some time to talk to the youth of that ward. One of the boys in the ward rose his hand and said, "You know, what can I do to better use the scriptures in my life?" And Elder Rasband, not surprisingly, said, "Read them every day." Okay. Elder Rasband continued by extending his hand to this young man and asking this youth if he would commit to reading the scriptures every day for the rest of his life. In true noncommittal form, the youth answered, "I'll try." That wasn't good enough for Elder Rasband. And he pushed until he got a commitment. Later, the youth was asked, Now, what happens if you accidentally miss a day? And the youth said, I'll repent and start again, very cheerfully. And I thought, wow, what an example. We have lofty goals. We are going somewhere great. We're going to mess up. Don't forget to repent. Don't forget that we can pick ourselves up and start again. Because that's all part of the process of becoming. We don't change if we don't mess up and try again. So we hear these ideas about becoming from church leaders often, but I think it's interesting to hear from the other side as well. In Screwtape Letters, again, Uncle Screwtape explained to his nephew that if he could get his patient to work on the desperate design of recovering his old spiritual high-type feelings all on his own by sheer willpower, the game would be theirs. Oftentimes, when I mess up and I try to pick myself up, it's just that. I'm trying to pick myself back up. I'm trying to regain those spiritual feelings, but they don't come from me. It's when I pick myself back up and turn to the Lord and ask for his help and use the atonement to change that I can really start again. Another way that we get discouraged with doing everything that we're supposed to be doing is that the fireworks stop, our spiritual highs ebb off. Recently, my family and I participated in this Savior of the World at the Washington, D.C. Visitor Center. It was one of the most amazing experiences our family's had. We would, Sunday evenings, we would go and we would practice singing the music. The week of performance, it was pretty much a day-long thing as we traveled there and warmed up and prepared and then performed. During this time, my son was working on his mission papers, and it honestly felt like a little bubble of heaven in our family. It felt like a little bubble of heaven in our family. The spiritual feelings we were feeling were really sustaining us. At the last, we had a testimony meeting right before we started performing, and we had a local leader speak to us, and he said, so I can see in all of your faces that this experience has changed you. Now what? And as I pondered that and pondered, why was it so easy for us to feel the Spirit? Why was it so powerful? We were sacrificing our time to help other people. Oftentimes, we find our spiritual bubbles and we want to stay there. It feels good and we don't want to mess anything up with it. The Heavenly Father wants us to take those bubbles and share them with other people. And when we have the intent of sharing with our kids, or our neighbors, or people at church, or the youth, or whoever we're teaching, the Spirit is more palpable. Heavenly Father wants us to share these wonderful feelings. So when I start to get serious about doing stuff, I start making lists. I love a good to-do list. And when I first got my smartphone and had that app on there, I thought, great, now I'm gonna get everything done. It's all right here. Obviously, that didn't work, so I spent some time looking at other apps to, you know, get the one that was going to work. Once I get scriptures and pray on my right to-do list, then it's going to happen. Obviously, that didn't work. When we add scriptures and praying to our checklists, they become things we have to do, not things we're choosing to do. And I don't know about you, but my attitude about things that I have to do is not wonderful. A couple months ago, I was feeling pretty good. I had a really good week. I felt like I was in the right frame of mind. Everything was going well. I was enjoying serving my family. The house was actually clean. And I got to Friday night and was excited to kind of continue with this with serving my family in the way that I was prepared to serve my family. It turned out that they wanted me to serve them by driving them around to all the places they needed to be for 4.5 hours. Didn't get much done at home. And all of a sudden, I wasn't serving my family anymore. All of a sudden, it was something I had to do. Not surprisingly, when I got home, I was not very happy. Even though this is stuff I do all the time. Even though I really enjoy those conversations that happen then in the car, or enjoy listening to the audiobooks. But it was something I had to do. We can switch from one side to the other of, I'm enjoying serving my family, to, I have to do this in an instant. It's pretty crazy how fast that happens. So as we pay attention to that and keep the right attitude, we can keep that spiritual joy with us. Bishop Davies said, we can do things just to check them off a list, or we can do them in a spirit of worship. We can worship by keeping an eternal perspective on what we are doing, maintaining an eye single to his glory. The tedious little duties that are part of what we are part of that can be done in a manner of worship, but we have to be careful that we don't get too caught up in the details. Perfectly explains my bad attitude about driving people around. We need to remember that these opportunities that we have to commune with the Lord, whether it's praying or reading scriptures or having a prayer in our heart and enjoying the moment that we have with our kids, those are gifts from Heavenly Father. They can recharge us and help us to focus on the blessings in our lives. I feel like Satan uses these to-do lists to get us into the future again. I'm going to be perfect when I can check everything off my list. Then I'll be acting perfectly, right? Because everything is checked off. But acting perfectly and being perfect, I feel like are two different things. And Satan wants us to put this vision of acting perfectly as our goal. And that's not our goal. We're working with Heavenly Father. We're working with the atonement to become like him. And that's when we will be perfect. One of the most frustrating things is when we're doing what we're supposed to, but things are not turning out the way we want them to. As stewards, we need to remember that just because things don't go easily or well according to our plan doesn't mean that they aren't going the way they're supposed to. My daughter was recently in a car accident 2 days after she got her license. It was the most minor fender bender ever in history. There is nothing on that car. In any case, she did the right thing. She found the owner of the car and she told him what had happened. He wasted no time calling our insurance, and he was insistent on taking the car to the auto body, to the dealer. There was no auto body shop that was going to work on his car. I worried and stressed and prayed. Surely if I prayed enough and with enough faith, the person that finally looked at that car would be honest, pop that little plastic piece back into place, and say you're good to go. As I did this, I realized that I wasn't being a steward. Heavenly Father knows and loves my daughter. She was his before she was mine, and she still is his. And then the words of Shadrach, the scripture about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This experience with my daughter really helped me to understand the but if not in this scripture. I'm just a steward. I provide the environment. Heavenly Father is giving her the experiences she needs. As I finished up, I realized that the no, do, be is actually not linear. It's the spiral that fixes the anxiety spiral. As we know about Heavenly Father and we know what he wants us to do, we do those things, we become like him. He trusts us with a little bit more knowledge. We can do a few more things and become a little bit more like him. And it spirals us right into Heavenly Father and right into our families. And even if it's not a perpetual high the whole time, as we continue in this spiral, we have the peace and joy of Heavenly Father with us. This is incredibly encouraging to me. And it helps me hold on to the little triumphs that I can have every day and not worry so much about the big picture of perfection. Bishop Davies described it this way. When we worship God, we acknowledge and receive him with the same reverence as those ancient people of the Americas. We approach him with incomprehensible feelings of wonder and awe. We marvel in gratitude at the goodness of God, and thus we acquire hope. We ponder God's word, and that fills our soul with light and truth. We comprehend spiritual vistas that can be seen only through the light of the Holy Ghost, and thus we acquire faith. As we worship, our souls are refined, and we commit to walk in the footsteps of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And from this resolve, we acquire charity. When we worship, our hearts are drawn out in praise to our blessed God morning, noon, and night. Spiritual experiences have less to do with what is happening around us and everything to do with what is happening in our hearts. President Joseph Fielding Smith said it a little differently. One of the chief purposes of our mortal probation is to see if we can learn with the spirit of prayer always in our hearts, so that when the Lord chooses to speak, we shall hear his voice in our souls. I pray that we will all be inspired to know what we need to know, to do the things that we need to do, and do the work that's required of us, that we can have the peace of the Lord with us and become like our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you very much.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.